All throughout Christ's life and ministry, he built bridges where fear had built walls. Jesus became the bridge between Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, prostitute and Pharisee, and for us. By faith, we stand on the edge of the chasm, not yet sure of what lies on the other side, uncertain of our next step, not knowing if we will ever see the other side, but we go. We cross in full expectation and confidence that God's plans and purposes are perfect.
Well, good morning. Welcome again to Worship on the Hill. As Brother John reminded us, we are deep in Missions Month, which I'm always very excited about. Always excited just to kind of recalibrate our church body and just think through what it's like to be missional, to live missional, and dive into some of those specifics. And I hope that you've picked up how we've used this month to kind of bridge some gaps that we might have as a church when we look at specifically mission. So the first week, Austin did a great job of kind of bridging that gap between missions and the agent of missions, which is God's people. And then last week, Brother John, he essentially bridged the gap between missions and like cultivating an environment within our families, within our households, of missions and preparing them to have a lens of a missional lens as they navigate their way through life. And this week, I want to concentrate on bridging the gap between missions and the practice of missionaries. Or I guess another way to say that would be, let's bridge the gap this morning between like God's mission and what do missionaries actually do, right? So here's how I'm going to do that this morning. I'm going to take the main idea of the text that you just heard, and we're going to kind of peel back the layers of that. And as we do that, as we kind of peel back the layers of the main idea of Acts 13, I think we will start to understand a little more clearly what it is that missionaries do. And I want to go ahead and give you that main point of the text, and it is this. You'll find it in your outline there. It's God's redemptive plan. His redemptive plan, his mission is a sent people that gathers together as a representation of Jesus' body and equipped with the Holy Spirit to in turn send out disciples to all peoples for the glory of God. And I hope that you can see that this is a life-altering reality. And it's why I want us to really concentrate on it this morning. But I also want to be straightforward with you at the beginning of this message. I want to share with you kind of my aim in this morning. And really, my aim is twofold, really. First, I want to prepare you for what I'm going to ask at the end so it just doesn't take you off guard. I feel like that as we walk through this and as we see this gap start to diminish between missions and a missionary and what they do, I am confident that with a God that constantly goes, that's what he does, is he goes to people that don't know him. I know that is going to result, as we understand this, as in many of you starting to, for the first time, feel this weird thing going on inside of you, like, wait, are you calling me to be a missionary? And I'm going to give you a chance to respond on that with that this morning. I'm going to ask some of you to step up to the line to be a cross-cultural missionary, all right? And so you're going to have that opportunity at the end. Now, my second aim is this, and it's not an escape goat for the first one, but I'm also going to ask those of you that God has asked to stay here in Lufkin and plant your life in Lufkin, I'm going to ask you to step into your role as a sender so we can adequately send those that God is setting apart to go. Now, I realize that as I'm saying these things, like, oh, he's like talking about being a missionary and sender, that there's no doubt some of you that are like, oh, wait a minute. This is another missional sermon. And I'm not called to foreign missions. Okay, and if that's you, can I just ask something? Can you just stay with me for like 20 minutes, 25 minutes? Let's give the Holy Spirit a chance to speak Because I really believe that if we take this passage to heart, that all of us as a church body, we could experience life in Christ on a whole new level, all right? So let's just commit together to start walking down this process. And we're going to do that, all right, this morning just by asking the basic question, what does a missionary even do, all right? Now, I did live in Africa. I was a missionary in Africa. And I remember like the struggle of trying to communicate what it was that I did. I actually did in Africa to my parents and to my home church. They would ask like, what do you do there? And then like, what is society's perception? With all this going on, I actually came across a really good meme a few months past. And so I want to share that with you. And it kind of just expounds on this in a new way. So we can go ahead and show that first one, just the perception of what missionaries do. Here's the first one. I think this is what my missionary friends thought that I did. Like, I genuinely believe, like, one of my friends, one day, he's like, so seriously, are you in the CIA? Like, are you a spy or something? Because he couldn't really understand what I did over there. And I feel like that a lot of society feels like we're like these Indiana Jones types, right? So what's the next one? All right. This is probably what my mom thought, right? As she shared with her friends, my son's over there in Africa just leading people to Christ. And I'm like, Mom, what? Like, they're living a communal life over there. I mean, that's kind of what I figured my mom thought. What's the next one? All right, and what society thought. Thanks. You know, it's just like, oh, man, so you're asking me for money so you can live a lifelong vacation, okay? What's the next one? What missionary supporters think they do is just like spread their wings and fly and just like leading people to Christ. I would hear church members describe or say, well, so-and-so said you're doing this. And when I heard them talk, I was like, you sound like you're describing Jesus. No, that's not me at all, you know. But that's kind of what the supporters thought. What's the next one? All right. And what missionaries think they actually do. Man, I drive a four-wheel drive truck crossing rivers. We live where there's no water, running water and all this stuff. And it's just like, so all these realities. So I believe that's the last one. Yes, what do missionaries actually do? So you can see like all of these different perspectives when we start to think about what does a missionary actually do? And so I want to ask another question that's kind of really closely tied with this one because it speaks to this one is, who is a missionary? So let me ask you this, is Pastor John a missionary? Are you a missionary? So I'm seeing yes and no's across the whole sanctuary. So who is a missionary? Do you have to live overseas to be a missionary? Do you work in an orphanage overseas and be a missionary? See, the reason why there's all this confusion of who is a missionary and who's not a missionary is because the word missionary actually isn't even in the Bible. It comes from a Latin word that means to send. And we know that the Bible is written in Greek, and so there's not a word for that, but there is a close word for that in Greek, and that is apostle. And it's mentioned 130 times in the New Testament, but unfortunately, it comes with a wide range of meanings because some people in the New Testament are labeled apostles and some not. Some Christians are called apostles and some aren't. And so even this word really doesn't help us understand who a missionary is. So I want you to turn to Acts 13 right now. And instead of looking at one word to try to decide, okay, who is a missionary? What do they do? Let's look at this passage and see if we can find a distinct role or function that's outlined as a missionary that will help us better understand. And so as you're turning to Acts 13, we'll kind of reread through that. I want to provide you some context to this passage because it's very important, okay? So the book of Acts is a very interesting book because it is outlining and it's trekking with Jesus' prophecy that he gave his disciples in Acts 1:8 that you are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so Luke is writing this, and he's tracking the progress of that mission. So right after Jesus gives this prophecy to his disciples, it wasn't long we see a Pentecost happen, right? And so Peter and his company, and they are a witness to Jerusalem. So it doesn't take long, boom, a witness to Jerusalem. Next, we see that the disciples we see the disciple in Stephen, who was this radical deacon, and he gave this awesome sermon, and it actually ended in his death. He was stoned, and after that happened, that caused persecution, and the believers that lived in Jerusalem scattered out to all the towns past Jerusalem, taking the gospel with them wherever they went, and this set up the stage for Philip, who boldly evangelized among the Samaritans, and that's when he caught up with the chariot and witnessed to the Ethiopian. And so that led to Judea, the Samaria and Judea hearing the word. And then the storyline rolls on. Then we see the conversion of Saul. And now in the conversion of Saul, God sets apart for himself an apostle for the Gentiles. Whoa, that has never happened in the mission of God. In this redemptive plan, there has never been someone set aside to go after someone that was not a Jew specifically, okay? And so God knew that because this mission was progressing, God had to go warn and let Jesus' number one sidekick, Peter, know what was going on, because if he didn't understand what was going on and all these Gentiles started showing up to church, he was going to lose his mind, right? And so God shows up to Peter in a dream, tells him about this guy named Cornelius. Peter goes, shares Christ with Cornelius, and his whole family, this whole Gentile family, comes to know Christ. Now, what I'm explaining to you is very important. This is God's redemptive plan. You can see it progressing. You see Jerusalem. You see Judea, Samaria, check. Now, it's dawning. The ends of the earth. This, what I am describing to you, is God's redemptive plan. And we have a word that we use to define that. And that's called mission. And you'll find that definition in your outline. Mission is the total redemptive purpose of God to establish his kingdom. And so when we turn to Acts 13, this is a turning point, not only in the book of Acts, but in the entire redemptive purposes in the mission of God. If this didn't happen in Acts 13, we would not be sitting here right now. This is monumental, and it's literally being launched in this passage. So let's just read that real fast right now. Acts 13. Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. My first point this morning can be found in verse 1. Let's read it again. Now, there were in the what? Church. So again, we are in this defining moment, this shift in God's mission, and we can see that whatever's about to take place, God's church is going to be right in the center of it, okay? Whoever these missionaries are, whatever they're going to do, we know that their starting line is going to be the church, and that's a truth in your outline, is every missionary set apart by the Holy Spirit for the work of the Holy Spirit finds their starting line in the community of the church. And let's keep reading to find out what kind of church this is, because we can learn from it, okay? So let's see. We can see right there, like you just keep reading, and we know that they are, number one, they are a multicultural church. How do I know that? Well, let's look at their church staff here in Antioch. All right, let's just dissect that for a minute. The first one we see there is Barnabas, who we know is a Levite from Cyprus, who has this, he was also a former Jewish priest, and so he would be familiar with the Greek culture. Simon, who was called Niger, and the word Niger literally means black, and so we know that this guy was an African Gentile who had transplanted to Antioch. And then you have Lucius of Cyrene, who we also know is from North Africa. And then we move down and we see Manaen, who was a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch. Like, he rubbed shoulders with the up and up. And then, not to be left out, Saul, who before he encountered Christ was a murderer, and he was a Jew of Jews, and he was well-trained in the Torah. So let's just recap for a second. We have a former Jewish priest with a Greek background. We have an African Gentile church planner. We have a guy that has rubbed shoulders with the up and ups. And then we have a guy that before he came to Christ, he murdered people on the weekends. That's their resume. That's the church we're looking at. There's their staff. Like, they come from all different walks of lives, different cultures, but they had one thing in common. They had all had an encounter with Jesus, and it changed their lives. It changed them to the core. And because of Jesus, because they were all under the saving grace of Jesus, despite their differences, they coexisted as one body, and it totally freaked out the entire town of Antioch. Like, they didn't even know what to call these guys. They would walk by, they would see the Jew and Gentile living together, like living life together, loving each other, serving each other, praying with each other, and they didn't even have a word that to describe what they were seeing, so they were like, the closest thing? Let's call him Little Christ. And that translation for Little Christ is where we get our word today, Christian. Because it was in Antioch that it was the first place that the disciples of Jesus were called Christians. They didn't have a word. They couldn't even describe what was going on there. And they were like, let's just call them Little Jesuses. That's what they looked like. Now, if we're going to be a church that cultivates missionaries to take people, to take the gospel to all the peoples, and I know we do, we must be a church that, just like Jesus, bids all to come. Everyone. Just think about this. What a multicultural church does. When our children, when our teenagers, when our church members, when they're worshiping together, and they see in their church body that saints that don't look the same, they don't act the same. I mean, they don't dress the same. They might not smell the same, but they're all standing together under the blood of Christ, worshiping him. When someone sees that and they start to read in the Bible about how God loves all peoples, they look around and what they're seeing lived out around them is confirmed in the truths that they're seeing in Scripture. And so when God calls them to be a missionary, because God loves all peoples of all the world, then it makes sense because they're seeing it lived out in their church body. And secondly, not only that, but I mean, if you want to make ripples for Christ in Lufkin, Texas, you want to show Lufkin how powerful God's love really is, let the people of Lufkin see a church body that's made up of different races. Let them see a people that is gathered from all walks of life. Let them see a Democrat and a Republican worshiping together. Yeah, I went there. Because you think that's crazy? Jews hated Gentiles. They wouldn't even go in the same town. They would walk around the town. Couldn't stand them. But here we see, under the blood of Christ, that they're one. And my point here is this, is that missionaries are cultivated and the world takes notice when there is a church that is diverse but united under the blood of Jesus. I'm not going to preach a long time on this, but I'm going to move on. So let's read in verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." Number 2, we see that they are a missional church. And what I mean by a missional church is this. They walked around constantly. This church walked around constantly, understanding, reminded that of the words that Jesus gave them in Acts 1:8. They understood that the salvation, like this redemptive story, salvation was unfolding all around them, and they wanted to get involved. They knew that Jesus told them to be a witness, and it totally consumed them. And when someone is living a life consumed with God's mission, we call them missional, all right? And that definition is in your outline. Missional is the word we use to describe a disciple of Jesus who is living a life shaped by God's mission. Now, I understand that this word, missional, has become quite a buzzword in churches today. And with that, here's a danger with buzzwords is I'm scared that we sometimes think that we're missional when we show up to church, We come in here, we sit, we might watch a video that are by missionaries. We'll hear a missional sermon. We'll leave. We'll drop a dollar in the missions box off when we on our way out, and then we think that that's missional. That's not missional. That's tradition. Now, missional is when you understand that we are main characters in God's redemptive story right now. And we can either push into this mission and live our lives understanding that wherever we go, whether it's Walmart, whether it's the house, whether it's with friends, God's redemptive purposes are unfolding all around us. We can either live like that or we can spend our days in our own pursuits. And we can't let that happen. Our gaze must be on the work of Christ that is all around us, and then we looking and anticipating when can we join in with God. And when we're doing that, when we are truly missional, when we're walking around with an understanding and awareness of this redemptive story, this mission unfolding all around us, well, then we will naturally be, number three, what Antioch was, a Spirit-led church. Catch this in this passage. The Spirit spoke, and they obeyed. That's what happened. There was no justification here. Isn't it crazy that you don't read somebody going, like Simon going, now wait a minute, let's think this through, guys. We're wanting to send out Paul. Have y'all heard him teach? Like, he was commissioned to the Gentiles. There's Gentiles all around us. What about us? If he leaves, then what about us? There's no justification going on there. They hear the call. They confirm it in prayer. And then they leave. They set them apart and they leave. But catch this, their obedience is always rooted in prayer, which is their fourth marker. They were a praying church. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Acts is the unfolding and the ramping up of God's mission. And isn't it interesting that in the explanation of the unleashing of this mission, that prayer is mentioned in Acts 32 times, which shows us the importance of prayer in regards to missions. Think about what happened when the early church prayed. When the early church prayed, monumental things happened. They prayed in Pentecost. They prayed and earthquakes happened. They prayed and an angel went and got Peter out of jail. Like, they prayed and people were healed. God's mission moves down the road of prayer. Missionaries are set apart, they're sent, and they are sustained on prayer. Which is why this coming Wednesday at 6:15, right here in this sanctuary, we are going to gather together as a church body, as we do, as is our habit now in Missions Month, to gather as a church body on that third Wednesday of Missions Month. And we are going to corporately, we are going to intercede for the ones that we have sent out. We are going to pray for our sent ones, for our missionaries. Past that, we're going to pray that God raises up more missionaries from our church body. And then we're going to pray for the unreached. We're going to pray for those that have never heard the word. And so I want to encourage you to invite your small group, invite your life group here, invite your friends here. They're part of this body. And let us join together in song and in prayer to seek God's face in regards to his plan and his mission, because we have no chance at being a missional church if we choose not to pray. It's not going to happen. And so I want to encourage y'all to be there this Wednesday. And that brings us to verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. A missional church identifies those that God is moving in their hearts. They identify those that God is setting apart. And then they confirm it through prayer and then they send them off. But notice what else is going on here. Not everybody left. Like, the whole church didn't abandon Antioch. There were people that stayed. Now catch this, right? We, the church body, we are a representation of Jesus, right? So we are going to take on his characteristics, right? So let's just read John 20:21 real fast. And this is Jesus describes a key function of his body. In this statement in John 20:21, he says this. Jesus says, I am sending you just as the Father has sent me. Now catch this. Jesus is both the sent and the sender, as is his church body. Now, if we can kind of grasp this, I think this will help us with our understanding of who missionaries are. As Jesus' body, we are both the sent and the sender. We are all sent to our families, our friends, our jobs. We're sent there. But we're also senders of those that God sets apart to go. We're both the send, that we are both sent and the senders, which is why I provided that definition to you of what a sender is in your notes, and it's given to us by the World Indigenous Missions Agency. It says this: sender is someone who deems their most important contribution to world evangelism to be staying in their home country and living in such a way as to support most effectively the maximum number of goers as they are able. Senders pray constantly for their missionaries. Senders remember key dates to their missionaries, to their birthdays, to their anniversaries. They comment on social media posts that missionaries post out. They're constantly trying to get information to keep up to date. How can they be interceding for them? How can they be praying? How can they be bringing the church body at large into the conversation? One thing that I tell our sent people, our missionaries, is when they leave, is I always tell them, at no point does Harmony Hill want you to feel alone. We're here. What do you need? And I know that's the heart of this church body. I know it is. And we have done a great job of putting together advocacy teams to support and be that bridge. But I want to invite the whole church in on that conversation, because here's why. God did not send missionaries to be his ambassador into this world. He sent the church. And missionaries are an extension of the church. And the church is an instrument that God made to make his name known to all the world, which is why we can no longer outsource missions to a select group of people within this church, because we're all the church. That's why. And God's commission was given to the church, and it is a responsibility that is to be taken by the whole church at every level. Now, you might not say, or you might not be a goer, and that's fine if God is not asking you to. And that just leaves one other option for you. Well, then you're a sender. And we have to take on this role. It's the very reason we exist as a church. You see, this example of this church at Antioch, when it operates the way it does, and the way we have seen this morning, then it will naturally produce people, church members, that pick up on the characteristics of missionaries. They mirror each other. Church members mirror the identity of their church. And so I just want to real quick look at these characteristics, and I'm going to kind of move through these pretty fast, but let's look at number two, the characteristics of a missionary. Number one, they're not perfect people. We have to understand that, because I feel like that immediately this morning, even in the introduction when I was like, hey, I'm going to ask you to be a missionary, the very first thing is, do you know me? Do you know my past? And the only thing I really want to say to that is, ask a question is, like, how many, you think you're bad, how many Christians have you murdered in your lifetime? Because that was Paul before he encountered Christ. And apart from Jesus, he's the greatest missionary ever to walk this planet. And that was his resume. And past that, I'm just sitting here thinking, I was raised in this church. You want to know my past? Is Mark White? Yeah, there he is. He's over there. Go ask him how the odds that I would even be up here in front of you this morning. I mean, God uses normal people. They're not perfect. We are all qualified by Jesus and his credentials and not our own. God uses imperfect people. And number two, missionaries come in all ages. Notice that these guys are likely middle-aged guys. I just wanted to see that, because the reality is that you're never too old or you're never too young to be obedient. And number three, missionaries treasure Christ. These guys were consumed with Jesus. Nothing else to them mattered. Everything else was second place compared to Jesus. He was their treasure, which leads to number four. Missionaries are spirit-led. Because they're consumed with Jesus, when the Spirit speaks, they listen and they obey. And number five, they live a missional life. Totally consumed with God's mission, understanding that He is working redemption in and through every circumstance to everyone that they come in contact with. It's all happening for a reason. It's happening for a purpose so that all may know Him. And they're waiting to jump in. And number six, and this is a big one, missionaries take risk. Now, the second thing that I normally hear when I talk about missions or someone being a missionary past, well, you don't know what I've done but what about my family? Like if I go, what about my family? What about my kids? What about my job? Like if you're sitting there thinking about those questions, let me add a few more for you. Just kind of widen the scope, the parameter of our lives. Let me ask you this, what about the gospel? What about the fact that Jesus left His perfect home and came here for you? What about the 2.8 billion people that have never heard the gospel? Never. And they will continue to wake up, to live their days, to go to bed, wondering if there's any hope. And if no one goes, and if no one tells them, they will step into eternity apart from Him and all that that means. Listen, if God's people settles for a risk-free life, the unreached will remain unreached. And you will never experience the thrill and the joys of a full life in Christ if you live a risk-free life. And that brings us to the truth in your outline. The greatest adventure a believer will experience is found in the risks that they take for God. I know this from experience. You want to see the power of God clearly? You go to where the true light is dawning in the darkest of places. You want to see God radiating? That's where He'll be. That's where He goes. That's where He shows off. And who wouldn't want to risk it all to be a part of that? Because I've seen it. There is nothing like being on the bank of Africa and watching a Fulani baptize another Fulani and watching them, one guy, go from death to life. You're like, how does that happen? It's a miracle. And then life transformation past that in the places that you go. It's unbelievable. And that sets up number seven. Missionaries live with urgency. The church heard the Holy Spirit speak. They set apart Paul and Barnabas. And they didn't play 20 questions. Paul and Barnabas, they didn't phone a friend or ask. No, they didn't do any of that. They prayed, they confirmed it, and then they left. They knew that they had to take the good news of the gospel to people that don't have it. Because when Jesus gave them this call or this commission in Acts 1:8, all Jesus told them was, I will come back the same way that you saw me leave, but they didn't say when. Jesus didn't tell them when. And so they lived every day of their life not knowing when this mission was going to be over. They just knew that their leader, their Lord, their Savior, their King gave them the instructions to go and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. This is when it's beginning. He said, okay, now do it. And they went because they didn't know how much time they had. Missionaries feel the urgency. Now, I hope you picked up that these are characteristics that we should all have, but they're especially necessary for missionaries. So we see God's mission. His redemptive plan is centered around His church, His gathered people. That He has equipped them with the Holy Spirit, and they produce people of mission. And they are set apart, these people of missions, and they go and they work on mission, which brings us to number three. Let's look at the work and the practice of a missionary. And I have that definition for you. We finally arrived at it. Here it is. A missionary is a disciple of Jesus set apart by the Holy Spirit and sent out from the church, crossing geographical, cultural, and or linguistic barriers to spread the gospel and make disciples. Is this not what Paul did? He crossed geographical, cultural lines. He would go to places where the gospel was not heard and where there was no church. He would plant churches, and when those churches, in turn, raised up elders and started sending people, then he would move on. That's what missionaries do. And you ask, but practically, what does that look like? Well, I'm going to let Kristen and Laz, the Lazzarini family, who sent, who are missionaries sent from this church, I actually wrote them this week, and I said, hey, can you tell me what you do? All right, and this is what he wrote. Listen to this. He said, this is what we do where we live. We brag about Jesus, his words, works, ways, and wonders. We unashamedly tell his story of hope to the hopeless and show his love and compassion for the lost. We actually talk about him as if he's the smartest person ever to live. We take his word at face value, try our best to do what he says, and try to teach others to do the same. Daily, we strive to remove the world's lens, the cultural and traditional and politics, to read the word and instead put on the lenses, the lens frame of God for our view of the world. We thank him for what he has done and promises to do, and because we know that being expressively thankful leads to forgetting. If we're not, I'll back up. To do because we know that not being expressively thankful leads to forgetting what he has done, which leads to losing faith in what he's promised to do, which leads to relying on anyone but him. So what do? Hopefully the same thing you do, just in a different place, in a different culture. It's that simple. Missionaries do what we do, but they cross cultural, geographical, and linguistic boundaries to do it. And that brings up the final point, the necessity of missionaries. Now just think about this. If we consider ourselves to be missionaries and we only live in the place where we are born and we never move, we're all missionaries to where we live, then that means that the 2.8 billion people will continue to go unreached. They'll live and die without the gospel. And still some of you might say, but Ben, there's unreached people where I live. There's unreached people in my neighborhood. There's unreached people in my jobs and in this town. No, they're not. Unreached people don't exist in your job and in your town because you're here. They have access to the gospel through you. That's, you're here. The 2.8 billion people in the world have no one living with them. They're out of reach of the gospel, which is why Harmony Hill, we must aggressively send out missionaries to cultivate a Great Commission mentality in the heart of every church member here on the hill, to understand that we have not just been commanded to make disciples where we live or where it's most easiest or where it's most fruitful, but we have been commanded to make disciples of all peoples in the hardest of places, to all nations, even the most difficult places. That's where we're called to go. And we do that because God is the only one worth it and worthy of praise from every tongue, tribe, and nation. That's why we go. We go for his glory. This is why the truth is in your outline. Global missions is not an optional program for the church. It's the very purpose of Christianity. And it's the very reason he created the church, equipped the church with the Holy Spirit so that we could in turn send out disciples to all peoples. And this is why you cannot say, well, I'm not called to foreign missions. Like, could you imagine a member of the church of Antioch going up to Paul or Barnabas and be like, nah, it's not for me. Jesus' words are not for me. Like, that would not even compute with them. About what? Because they understood the reality of Acts 13 and what's going on. They understand that God's redemptive, his redemptive plan is a sent people that gathers together as a representation of Jesus, equipped with the Holy Spirit to in turn send out. That's what they were doing. They were sent out to all nations, to all peoples, for the glory of God. And in conclusion, I want to end on a quote from John Piper that just ate me up back in the day. And it's this, you see it in your outline. You have three choices as a believer. You can be a goer, a sender, or disobedient. Those are our options. And so the question is, in closing, are you a goer or are you a sender? Which one has God asked you to be? Because I know that none of us here want to be disobedient. I believe that about every one of you. That we want to follow Christ. We want to be obedient. And so today, promise me something. Will you not lay your head on the pillow tonight and go to bed before you get on your knees, even with your spouse? Just like Paul and Barnabas lived their lives. Like, lay that blank check out in front of God and just say, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do? Are you calling me to be a missionary? Are you asking me to step into this sender role? Don't let this day get by before you get alone with God and you ask him, are you calling me to be a missionary or a sender? And I want you to know that if you have questions about that right now, you can go to the Next Step desk out back, and you'll get information on that. You can also, if you just know right now, hey, God's calling me to be a missionary, take that the communication card out in front of you, mark on it, I'm called to be a missionary, and your email address, and we will get in contact with you, okay? All right, so there it is this morning. I just pray that you would wrestle with this, that we would wrestle with this question as a church. I'm going to close this in prayer, and just remember that the offering bags are at the door, and I want to pray for the offering as well, that it would go out into this world with great impact. Thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for approaching the word with an open mind, and I just look forward to what God's going to do in the future through this church. Let's close in prayer. God, I thank you so much that you came for us. I thank you that you have involved us in your mission, that we are main characters in this play. But God, I pray that you would bear down on those that you're calling to be a missionary. God, that you would equip them with supernatural power right now, that they would know without the shadow of a doubt that you are leading. And God, I pray that as they gaze at you, their fears, anxieties would melt away, and the sheer excitement of following the living God, the God of light, to the darkest places would exhilarate them. God, raise up warriors here. God, thank you for the way that you've blessed us with our finances, with our gifts. May we use them to honor you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.